Please take your Bible and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 1.
I want to begin our reading, verse 13, read through to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Let's all hear the word of God. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. God, add his sacred blessing to that sober reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, in Jesus Christ's name we ask thee, empower thy servant to preach now the word of the Lord. Grant to every listener the help of the Spirit to understand, to believe what thy word is plainly teaching, and to respond accordingly as thy word plainly shows us. We ask it all in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. We come back this morning to consider a statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made one day to His disciples when they asked Him several questions about the signs of His coming, signs of His coming into His glorious kingdom, and the signs of the end of time. While in the minds of these disciples, when they asked the question, the coming of the Lord Jesus, of the Messiah, into the glory of His messianic kingdom on earth was just around the corner. That's what they thought. The Lord's answers to their question encompassed a time that would be much later than they ever imagined. To warn them against reading too much into and interpreting various events that would occur as indicators, as signs that the coming of the Lord was near and that the end of the world was at hand, Christ informed them that these things, these events He mentions, were signs of the beginning of sorrows, not the signs that the end of the age was about to occur. And so the rise of false Christs and false prophets and teachers and wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places were not to be interpreted as signs that Christ's coming was just around the corner and that the end of the world was about to happen. From what Christ says in Matthew 24, these things will take place in the world, but they are only the beginnings of the sorrows that are going to come upon the earth. But I pointed out last Lord's Day morning that the Lord indicates that as we draw closer and closer to the time of His second coming in glory, as described in Matthew chapter 25, these things, these events, the false Christ, the false prophets and teachers, the pestilence, the wars and the rumors of wars, etc., those things will increase because they will be ever increasing steps that will lead to His return and the end of the age. So as the time for the tribulation period draws near, these signs will be more numerous, more extensive, and more dreadful than ever before. And that is where my text last week in verse 12 of Matthew 24 comes in. Jesus said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because lawlessness shall multiply exponentially, the love of the many shall grow cold. But he that endures to the end, the same," because that's the force of "that one," He says, "that one shall be saved." The one who, in spite of this proliferation, this abounding of false teachers, in spite of the vicious persecutions of wicked men upon the church, in spite of the lawlessness and the impurity that's going to abound in society, the one who rejects the false teachers and endures the persecution and holds on to the law of God and is not lawless and loves the law of God, that one and that one only shall be saved from the wrath of God. We read about that taking place in Jude this morning when the Lord will return with 10,000s of His saints to execute vengeance upon those lawless ones, upon the wicked. The constant assurance of eternal life from the lips of Christ in His letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 is formed like this. to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. The child of God need not fear that he won't endure or that he won't overcome. In Revelation chapter 12, John also hears a loud voice from heaven saying about this, the outcome of this war with the lawless one himself, with Satan, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to die for the faith. Life wasn't so precious to them, and for them, for many, it will be overcoming through death. The scriptures are clear on this point. Every one of those that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save, everyone in John chapter 6, he says that my Father gave to me, past tense, every one that he gave to me, they shall rise again from at the last day. They will be saved. They're going to be resurrected unto everlasting life. That's the assurance from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be saved, and they will endure to the end. But they will do that by working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And they will do that by being steadfast and unmovable. By resisting the devil. By giving all diligence to make their calling and election sure. They will make use of the means to endure to the end. They won't just sit back and say, I walk the aisle, I said a prayer, I signed the decision card, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven one day, and therefore I don't need to persevere and I don't need to endure and I don't need to resist and I don't need to fight. That's not what God assures us of. They will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That is very true. But they will overcome. They will overcome as they endure. Steadfast to the end. It is this implicit call to endure to the end that has led us to look at that text in Matthew 24 as a verse that deals with responding to an age of lawlessness. Iniquity, lawlessness shall abound, causing the love of many of the Lord's people to grow cold. Doesn't say they lose it. It says it grows cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. That speaks of a response that needs to be found to lawlessness, to a lawless day. The only two responses that we considered last Lord's Day was the response of the unsaved to a lawless age and the response of Christians to a lawless age. When you are living in an age and society marked by lawlessness as we are, you will always find that the unsaved will gladly embrace that lawlessness. And they will fill their lives with sin on top of sin. They are very happy for the lawlessness of their culture because they're lost. They're undone by their sin. They're in bondage to their sin. And the flesh loves to serve sin. So they welcome it. The unsaved will be marked in a lawless age by an ever-increasing contempt for God's holy law and an ever-increasing boldness in showing their contempt for that law by leading lives that trample underfoot God's law. As we were seeing this morning in the Bible class, bold, parading their sin, demanding rights for their sin in their society. That is an age of lawlessness. Amen. But we also looked at how the Christian is supposed to respond to a lawless age, how he is supposed to endure, and to how he is supposed to guard his heart from going cold so that he can be, listen now, so that he can be a light in a lawless day, in a dark day, so that he can be the salt of the earth. So that in an age of abounding lawlessness, he will be in a position to be able to tell the unsaved that there is a way to escape this third and final response to an age of abounding lawlessness that we want to look at this morning, and that is the response of God to a lawless age. My text is found in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What Paul goes on to expound in the remainder of Romans chapter 1 is this ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, particularly as it was found in his own day in the society and the culture in which Paul was living. Paul was a part of that Roman culture, that pagan culture. He was living in a society that was marked by abounding iniquity. As I mentioned last week, you would think he was describing our own day in this first chapter, our own culture, an age of lawlessness that is multiplying its sin by leaps and bounds. Verse 18 declares that the response of God to an age of lawlessness is to reveal his wrath against that lawlessness. That's God's response to an age, to a day of lawlessness. It is to reveal his wrath against that age, against that lawlessness. It's that response that I want to deal with this morning from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And I want to raise and seek to answer four simple questions. First question is this: what is the wrath of God? If we're going to understand his response to a lawless age, we need to understand what the wrath of God is really all about. What is this wrath that is revealed against a culture that is characterized by ungodliness and unrighteousness? You may recall that when we were studying the attribute of God's holiness, I said that because God is holy, he absolutely hates anything that is evil. Anything that is in opposition to his law. Because if it is a transgression of his law, because if it opposes his law, it opposes his holiness. Because the law of God is but a reflection of his own holiness. Amen. He describes sin in his own word as an abomination. That word speaks of something that is disgusting, that is repulsive to God. Closely allied to this idea of God's hatred for sin is his wrath. Because his wrath is but an expression of his hatred for sin, his opposition to ungodliness and unrighteousness. Just as we must not confuse human hatred with divine hatred, so must we not make the mistake of confusing God's wrath with our wrath. Man's hatred, man's wrath, originates from a fallen, sinful nature. But God's hatred, his wrath, originates from a perfectly holy nature. Therefore, God's wrath is is not to be understood, and it's not marked by rage or some outburst of anger. That's our wrath. Uncontrolled. Rage that is uncontrolled. That's not divine wrath. But remember what we said a number of weeks ago in our adult Bible class. While it is true that God is impassible, we said, as our confession teaches, He's without body, parts, or passions, yet God does have feelings. The Word of God speaks of God having joy, of pity, of love, of wrath, of anger, even of fury. Fury. In Romans chapter 2, all you have to do is look across the page. Verse 8. God will give to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. That word indignation in the original is a word that speaks of deep feeling. Deep feeling. This is the Greek word the translators of the Hebrew Old Testament, they translated that into Greek. It's the word that they used for the Hebrew word fury. So if you would read the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when they came to that Hebrew word, chema, for fury, they said, here's the word we're using, this word of indignation. The wrath of God is, as the theologian John Murray put it, the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is a contradiction of His holiness. The holy revulsion of His being against that which is a contradiction to His holiness. God is love. Let that truth be sounded out from the rooftops. He loves righteousness. He loves goodness wherever it is found. And because He loves goodness and righteousness and godliness, He must hate that which is unholy and ungodly and unrighteous. You can't say you love holiness if you don't hate unholiness.
Amen.
Can't say it. And that hatred is expressed in God's Word in terms of wrath, anger, fury, indignation. If you have the time, it would be a well worthwhile to get your concordance out. And today it's made so easily because there's plenty of free programs on the internet you can download and do a search for words and just do a search in Scripture on the term wrath and anger and fury and indignation, and see how many times that shows up in reference to God and the expression of that towards sin. Moses speaks in Exodus and in Numbers of God's, quote, fierce wrath, of God's wrath waxing hot, of His fierce anger, of Naaman speaks of reserving wrath for His enemies. And it's not just, as the apostates want to say and liberals, it's not just some Old Testament doctrine that the God of the New Testament is a different God altogether. John the Baptist, did he not warn the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they came to his baptism, flee the wrath that is to come?
Amen.
That's New Testament. Christ said that he that believeth not the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In Revelation you will read of the wrath of the Lamb. You will read of the fierceness of God's wrath. You will read of wrath of Almighty God. In light of the reality and the awfulness of God's wrath, the words of Moses in Psalm 90 have something to teach us. Moses, in prayer, raises this question to God, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger?" No one does. No one really comprehends. No one really understands the power of the anger of the wrath of God. No one. Including you and me. The worst, the fiercest picture we could ever conjure in our minds of how awful is the wrath of God wouldn't begin to touch it. We, you see, are finite creatures, and we do not understand infinity. We do not understand infinite wrath. Limitless, absolute wrath. It is this idea of the power of God's wrath that underscores another aspect of the wrath of God. It's not only God's feeling, God's deep indignation towards sin, but His wrath is His inflexible purpose to visit unatoned sin with punishment. His inflexible purpose to visit unatoned, uncovered sin with punishment. That is why Paul says that God's wrath in our text is revealed. Revealed in two senses. It is revealed as a truth about Himself that God has given to us in His Word. That's true. But it's also revealed in His actions against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's not only revealed truth. It is. But when Paul says that God's wrath is being revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, he is saying there are actions on the part of God whereby He is manifesting His wrath against that sin. Second question. Why does God reveal His wrath against lawlessness? Whether it was the lawless age of the Apostle Paul or the lawless age of 2013. Why does God reveal His wrath against lawlessness? The passage tells us, first, because men willfully reject His clearly revealed truth. They willfully reject His clearly revealed truth. Again, we'll come to verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth to which Paul refers in that verse is the truth that God has revealed to all of mankind in natural, theologians call this, natural revelation, creation. God has revealed truth about Himself in creation. It's a book, you might say, that you can go to and you can read and you can learn about God. God gave man a revelation about Himself, verse 19, because that which may be known of God or about God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto him. And that revelation clearly shows to man the invisible things of God, especially His eternal power and His deity. Let's go on to look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. God says, I have shown to mankind my eternal power and even my deity, my divine nature. It clearly reveals that about me. But God says, they have it all around them, but they hold this truth that I have revealed about myself and my creation, they hold this truth in unrighteousness. Now that's where this word hold becomes very important. What does he mean? They hold this truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. They suppress it. They willfully restrain it. It's there as clear as anything, but they willfully suppress that truth. It's so clear, God says, that even though they don't have a Bible, even though they've never had the Word of God, he's referring, folks, to the Gentile world. He's dealing with the Roman world. Chapter 2 will be the Jews who had the law of God. Now he's dealing with those that never were given the law of God. They didn't have an Old Testament scripture to hold. He said even they are without excuse for their sin. I'm holding them accountable. They are going to be held responsible for their rejection of the truth about me that is clearly revealed in my creation. Man is responsible for his sin. And a lawless age is responsible for its sin. Because their blindness to God's revealed truth is willful blindness. They hold down. Oh, they have it. They're in possession of it. But they suppress it. They fight against it. Now, don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. I'm not interested. It's willful. And this age and this land is abounding in its willful rejection of God's revealed truth. It is abounding in its willful rejection of God's revealed truth. And that rejection of His clearly revealed truth calls down for the wrath of God. Secondly, God reveals His wrath against lawlessness because it puts self instead of God on the heart's throne. It puts self instead of God on the heart's throne. Let me remind you once again that the first and great commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might. God made us that He would sit as number one in our lives, that He would be the chief love of our hearts. God. He would sit on the throne. Man was created, as you know, for God's glory. And we were supposed to find our enjoyment and our pleasure in God. That, in essence, is the summary of the first four commandments. That tells us our duty to God, to Him. God first. Paul says that the Gentile world, that lawless age of his day, glorified Him not as God in verse 21. Neither were thankful. They exchanged in verse 23 the glory of an incorruptible God with an image made like unto corruptible men. In verse 25, it says, It says changed, but the word is exchanged. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the Creator. It's not more than, it's rather than the Creator. Put it all together. They're exchanging God's truth for a lie. Instead of worshiping their Creator, instead of having Him number one love in their life, worshiping Him, calling upon Him, praising Him, what do? They make for themselves idols. Four-footed beast, creeping things, images. And that, folks, is all about. It was so bad in Paul's day that, as you remember on Mars Hill, they even had an idol for who? The unknown God. In case we have missed one, we've got to have an idol for him. Their society was marked by abounding idolatry, which is, when you get right to the root of idolatry, it is the worship of Satan. When all is said and done, idolatry, in all of its forms, is glorifying Satan and seeking to find our enjoyment in him and his will and his laws as the chief thing in life. Lawlessness is serving the will of Satan instead of serving the will of God. It is bowing before his throne instead of God's throne. It is to love and to serve darkness rather than light, evil rather than good, a lie rather than the truth. And God revealed his wrath against that lawless age because of it. You put yourself upon the throne, and you put me down. You set me aside. God reveals his wrath. Third reason, God reveals his wrath against the lawless society because it repudiates his law that tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. You see, do you not? We're dealing with ungodliness and unrighteousness. We're dealing with lawlessness. Lawlessness is the breaking of the law. Both tables of God's law. The first four commandments, first, the last six, now. Summarizing the last six, Jesus said it is to love your neighbor as yourself. But right here, and what you read in the rest of Romans chapter 1, you find there is not a loving the neighbor as oneself, but there is a loving self. When you begin to read from verse 24 to the end of the chapter, you realize that the Gentile culture of Paul's day was rife with immorality on every front. Look down at verse 29. He uses the word filled. The idea in that word is filled to the brim. Filled to the brim with all unrighteousness and the list of sins. The effect it had upon them and upon all that were around them was devastating. They hold the truth in unrighteousness because they believe that the truth was bondage. That the law of God was bondage. That it kept them from the enjoyments and the pleasures of life. They wanted to be free to pursue their sinful lusts without God, or as a matter of fact, without anyone telling them that that is evil, that's sin, that's wrong, that's a transgression against God's law. They did not want to hear that. But what was the effect? Fornication? Sodomy? Lesbianism? Covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, backbiting, God haters, despiteful, unmerciful. Man, the list is replete. And they were full of it. Full to the brim. Full not of love for their neighbor. Full of hate. Full of hate. No love for others. And no real love for themselves. And God says he reveals his wrath against it. Here is a tragic picture of sinners ruining themselves and ruining everyone around them. Because don't think for a moment that it doesn't touch other people. Leaven spreads. And God says, because of it, I reveal my wrath. It's repulsive to me. It's repulsive to me. I despise it. I don't excuse it. I don't brush it off. I don't sweep it under the rug. I don't give it different names. It's wicked. It's vile. It's a stench to my nostrils. It's an abomination to me. I hate it. Third question. How does God reveal his wrath against the lawless age? How does he do that? There are times when God has revealed his wrath against lawlessness in miraculous ways. The worldwide flood was a miracle. And God destroyed 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, some said which are 20 million people. Destroyed them all, except 8. Because every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. God said, I'm going to reveal my wrath. I'm going to destroy these people, all but 8 of them. The 10 plagues that were poured out upon Egypt is a revelation of the wrath of God against the wickedness of the Egyptians. When the fire and brimstone came falling from the skies upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities in the plains around it, that was miraculous. But God was revealing his wrath against that sin. But you have to be careful and not jump to the conclusion that every time there is a natural disaster or a calamity that occurs, that it's a revelation of God's wrath. You've got to be careful. Elsewise, you'll make the mistake of Job's friends. Great calamity fell upon him. And they thought it was because he was a hypocrite. And they didn't know the facts at all. They jumped to a wrong conclusion. Don't do that. That's what the disciples thought about the man who was born blind. Master, why was this man born? Because of his sin or his parents? Wasn't that at all? It happens that they could, that time, see the power of Christ in healing. But here in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed in 3 distinct ways against a lawless society. And those marks of his wrath, of his judgment on lawlessness, are introduced by a phrase that is repeated 3 times. God gave them up. Verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. It says God gave them over. It's the exact same Greek word that occurs in 24 and 26. It's no different. God gave them up. Paul starts out by saying God is revealing his wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And here's how he's doing it. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. What's that about? Well, first in verse 24, God revealed his wrath by giving them up to uncleanness. God also gave them up to, note the word wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. When a society, when a nation, when a city, when a home is marked by pervasive, permeated by uncleanness, it is a mark of God's judgment, of God's wrath being poured out. The restraint is lifted. You want uncleanness, you will have uncleanness. You want this uncleanness, this impurity, I am going to give you up to it. I will not restrain you. Sinners just don't realize, lost sinners, I think many saints don't realize, but certainly sinners do not realize how God restrains evil in their own lives. They would live far more wickedly than they did if God did not restrain the evil. But God says, when I reveal my wrath, I lift that restraint and I give them up to the uncleanness. That's a judgment. Verse 26. God revealed his wrath. What's it say? This cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet, which was fit. In other words, those two verses tell us plainly that one of the ways in which God reveals his wrath against a lawless land, against a lawless society, it will be permeated by lesbianism and homosexuality. That's historically true. Amen. It's historically true. It's happened every time. It's a mark of God's judgment upon a land. You want that? I will give you up to it. I will pull back the restraint. You'll have your sin. You'll have your way. Third, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he begins to list the things he just talked about. A reprobate mind. The word means disapproved. A mind that cannot, refuses to approve of that which is good, and it will not disapprove of that which is evil. And the effect is awful upon society. God gives up a lawless society to its sin. He gives them what their hearts have been lusting after. He allows their vile passions to run freely. He gave them up to the awful consequences of the immorality that broke out in their bodies because they, he said, dishonor their bodies. Let me tell you, folks, sexually transmitted diseases are part of the judgment of God because that's all part of God giving them over to their own lusts. It's all part of the picture. He gave them up to a reprobate mind. And that sin destroys every moral fiber of society. The religion, the home, the marriage, the family, the friendships. You just read that list from 28 on down and you'll find that's all what it's about. A destruction of every relationship in society. Backbiters, haters, despisers, proud, implacable. Breakdown. Gone. Home destroyed, family destroyed. You destroy homes and marriages and families, you have destroyed that society. God said, I give them up to it. You have just heard a description of the United States of America. You have just heard it. God's wrath is already been poured out upon this land. Already. It's not a matter of when it's going to happen. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen. God's wrath is being revealed already against this nation. Paul's day. You would think you are reading today's newspaper. It's our land. Ultimately, this wrath of God is going to be revealed on the day of judgment, when the lawless will see, as they never imagined, the wrath of God toward sin. They'll no longer be able to suppress what they've been suppressing. The blindness will be lifted, and they will see things so clearly on that day. They will see the wickedness. They will see how vile their sins were, how reprehensible to God. But then it's too late. And when the Lord commands His angels, take them and bind them hand and foot and cast them into the lake of fire, then they will see. This God is a God who hates sin. The giving them up sounds like it's all over. It sounds like there's no hope. But if we come to that conclusion, we make a mistake. Paul traveled all throughout that pagan world, preaching the gospel to the very ones he describes in this passage. He was describing the pagan world of his own day and saying, God has given them up to their sin. But he himself went as a missionary all throughout that pagan world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was able to write, was he not? Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified by the Spirit and by Jesus Christ. Oh, it wasn't all over. Yes, God gave them up. But you see, there was this power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the whole context of this statement in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentiles. It wasn't hopeless. No point of being a missionary at all if it was, it's done, it's over with. Fourth question, and I'm done. What practical truths are we to glean from God's response to a lawless age? Number one, seeing the awful reality of God's wrath will enable us to have a clearer view of the gloriousness of the gospel. You see how glorious grace actually is. When you see how God reveals His wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness, you see how glorious this good news actually is. When you see upon so many, God pours out His wrath. But you have been one who's been shown the grace of God. And God one day arrested you in your course of sin. He could have lifted His restraint and left you to a life of wickedness. And you'd have been one who would have heard that day, bind them hand and foot and cast them into the lake of fire. But God, this holy God, has mercy upon wicked sinners. That gives you an insight, does it not, enabling you to see something more of how glorious the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, actually is.
Amen.
Second, we will never grasp the deep need that men have of the gospel if we fail to grasp the wrath of God. We'll never understand how deep their need is. His wrath is an awful thing. There's nothing else that will take care of their sin but God's Son. They have a deep need. And I would say, flowing on from that, we will never be moved to warn sinners all around us to flee the wrath that is to come if we are not moved by a sight of the wrath of God. It won't matter. Oh, they're going to hell. All right. There won't be any compassion if we don't have a sight of God's wrath. What did Paul say? Listen. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Understanding the terror of God, the wrath of God against sin, we persuade men to turn from the life of sin. He understood it. We go blithely on our way thinking, well, it's not going to happen to me. As long as I'm saved, that's all that matters. That is so foreign. That is so foreign to God and to His apostles. Fourth and final. What must the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ been like on the cross when God revealed His infinite wrath to His Son? What must that have been like for Christ when He got the full brunt of the wrath of God for sins, transgressions, filthy, vile sins that you and I committed He had never done, and yet He felt fully the wrath of God upon His soul? I was reading this morning, and following McShane's schedule, you would have read it yourself. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Forsaken. Strangest words, as far as I'm concerned, that have ever been uttered. Christ knew why He was there, to become the object of the wrath of God. What must that suffering have been like when He took on Himself the wrath of God so that you and I would never taste the wrath of God? Never taste it. Never for one moment experience the infinite wrath of God upon our sin. This is God's response to a lawless age. And we're seeing it. And it calls upon us, because we have the only answer for this plague of sin.
Amen.
No one else. We have the answer. It's the gospel.
Amen.
It's the gospel. That we must share. That we must tell. That we must spread. If we really grasp the wrath of God. The Lord write His word now upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for Thy help. We pray Thee, Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord will strive with our souls about this matter. We don't want, Lord, to merely hear a sermon and forget all about the word that Thou hast for us. Grant, Lord, a deepening of our understanding of Thy response to a lawless age. Lord, Thou art the God who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's not our responsibility. But Thou hast given to us the message of the love of God that's in Christ, the remedy for this sin that calls down Thy wrath. We pray, Lord, that in this lawless day in which we live, we will be lights upon the hill, we will be salt of the earth, that we might be ones whom Thou canst use to point sinners who are now the children of wrath to the Savior, that they might become the children of God. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this, and only for His eternal glory. Amen and amen.